Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast. All right, let's talk about people. Thank you for an exciting response. One time I was in a counseling group, and this one fellow was so upset and just anxious and, you know, angry and frustrated, and he was just spewing negative emotion. And finally we said, bro, what's causing all this? And he said, it's people. People, I can't take it anymore. People ruining my life. And I said, bro, you understand you are a people, right? You do know that. Sometimes we think people are the problem, but we forget we are a people. And so it's finding ways to connect and relate and celebrate what God has created. You and I were created in the likeness and image of God. God created you and all people for relationship. So that means you and I have to value relationships. We have to realize this is how I was designed to relate with people, to build with people, to have quality relationships. And without quality relationships, godly connections, life gets bad quick. And many people struggle with their addictions, with loneliness, with depression, simply because they've never been taught the people skills to have godly relationships. So their life is hard, and they don't know how to get out of it, right? They blame a sickness, they blame a disease, an accident, some other problem. The fact is, it's people. People are normally our problem, but they are always our answer. And so we have to value our relationships. You know, you were born with some amazing talents. Everybody, you, all of us were born with different talents, skills, things that are awesome. And no matter how hard I would practice or try, I could never sing like Tasha does. She has a gift and she developed it, she practiced, she disciplined, but no matter how hard I worked, I would never have that gift. Some of you are great builders, designers. You know, I could go to class, I could study, but I would still never have that talent that you have, because God gives people different talents. But you were not born with people skills. You have to develop those. You have to learn those. You have to practice people skills, relationship skills. And more than your gift, more than your talent, more than your education, your people skills define your life. They'll define your career, your finance, your health, people skills. Yeah, you're a gifted architect. You're an amazing manager. You're a God-gifted salesman. But without good quality people skills, you're a disaster. You know, this third service is really funny. I've been having so much fun all morning, people shouting amen, and people having fun. Then I get to the third service, and it's like, what, do I get all the Catholics come to this service or what? It's all the Presbyterians are here today. But it's true, isn't it? You weren't born with people skills. You have to develop them. You have to learn. You have to practice. Most of us never take a class in school on how to build godly relationships. Probably none of us did. And most of us probably didn't have parents that said to us, look, your people skills are the issue. It's how you get through school. It's how you get good jobs. It's how you get better jobs. It's always people skills. And a lot of times we feel like they just don't know me. They don't believe in me. They don't give me a chance. Yeah, but your people skills suck. And that's why you're not getting the chance. So if we will build an understanding in this realm of people and relationships, it will affect every area of our life. Our greatest pain is people, but our greatest joy is people. Here's an interesting thought. I did some study looking up the research, you know, looking at all the numbers different groups do, and I found that Christian people have the same relational failures as non-Christian people. I was shocked because I thought, well, Christians got to be better, you know, at marriage and family relationships and all related. I thought for sure Christians are above what's normal, what's average out there. But no, Christians get divorced the same rate as non-Christians. Non-faith people or other religions, same divorce rate. And Christians have the same struggle in the workplace and in personal life relationships, loneliness or other relational issues. And I was shocked. How in the world can Christians be at the same level when it comes to relationships as all people groups? But then I did a little bit further study. What do they really mean when they say Christian? What's the definition for a Christian? Well, then I found out, oh, well, these are just people who check the box. They're a Christian. Doesn't mean they go to church. Doesn't mean they worship God. Doesn't mean they read their Bible. Doesn't mean they pray. So I looked further into the research. What about people who are active Christians, committed Christians, involved Christians in their church, in the Bible, in prayer, in their home and family life? Oh, well, now these Christians, their relationship success went way up. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Just saying you're a Christian isn't gonna help your marriage, nor will it help your children, nor will it help your personal life. But living as a Christian, that will take you to a much greater success rate when it comes to life and relationships. So that's in the research. And those of you who like to study those kind of things, take a look at it. It's very insightful. Practicing Christian families succeed more than any other people group. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, he sets the solitary in families. He brings out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Check this out. God sets the solitary in families. So even the fatherless or those who don't have a family, God wants you to be part of a family, and God can guide you to a family. And those who live in loneliness, those who dwell in isolation, those who feel alone, it's because they rebel against the plans of God. Now, we tend to feel sad, which is good. We feel sorry, which is good for people that are lonely, people that are alone, people that have no one, right? Especially the homeless person or whatever. But in reality, they're there because they rebel against the plans and purposes of God. So we love them and have compassion on them, but don't think they're a victim. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what I've been through. So we could all play that game. But God's will is that you are set in families, and those who are in the dry land or in the desert, the Bible says here, it's because of their rebellion. You and I have a family, and not just our marriage, not just our children or whatever. We're part of the family of God, right? And you probably heard it even on stage today as the worship team and Wendy's chatting. We talk about that. Welcome to Christian Faith Church family. Our little one, six-year-old Levi, grandson, he's so funny because he listens to what the guys on stage are saying at church, and then he wants to do it. So he'll walk into the room, welcome to Christian Faith Church family. I'm like, Levi, we're going to make you a worship leader, and you get to open every service. You got it down. But does that mean anything to you, or you just kind of feel like, stuff they say. Yes, and it's nothing. Because some people don't treat church as family. You know, we kind of blow in and blow out. Don't make eye contact. Don't look at anybody. Don't tell them your name. They might track you down, get you volunteering, get you involved with a life group. I'm just here for a moment, passing through. Or is it family? Right? I understand a lot of people not ready for it, just kind of standoffish. But keep in mind, if God sets you in family, but you are not allowing yourself to be set in the family, how much of what God has for you are you missing? What is God trying to bring to you for your career, for your finances, for your health, for your mental health, for your soul and your spirit? Are you missing what God has because you refuse to participate in God's family? Still nothing. Still crickets. God sets the solitary in families. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So our family is named or is submitted to Jesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So here we see, when we're part of the family of God, the whole family of heaven and earth, Jesus is strengthening us. We find his spirit, his strength, his might in our inner man. So we can reason that many people who don't really join in the family, maybe they call themselves a Christian, they believe in Christian things, but they don't really want to be part of the family, they don't find that strength in the inner man. And that goes back to being alone and being isolated and being separated. And many people choose that way, not realizing what it does, how it affects them, how it can hold them back. No one is an island. We believe in one another. We love one another. We need one another. But when you try to separate and stay disconnected, I don't know why. You're worried about language issues. You're worried about cultural issues. You're kind of nervous. You're kind of afraid. Or you don't see the need, you don't have time. I don't have time for all these people. My life is already full. But what happens is we start missing out on what God would bring to us. You know, when God wants to bring something to you, it's usually through a person. You meet a new person, they give you an idea, they show you a new deal, a relationship that brings new opportunity. It's always about people. We're praying to God to help us, and God says, yeah, I got you. I'm sending a person. I'm sending an individual. I'm sending an opportunity. In my 50 years of hanging around with Jesus, it's always, when a new thing's about to happen, it's a new person. It's a new relationship. So Wendy says it like this, never close your circle. Because you never know when God's trying to bring someone or something new into your life. So if your circle's closed, you're going to miss it. Right? Because you feel like, well, I got my friends. I hang out with the people that are my cousins. That's my friend. I hang out with the people that I went to school with. Okay, so you close your circle. So how is God going to bring something new into your life? No, keep it open. And sometimes people come and go, things change, their job changes, they move, right? And God brings a new person. And you just don't know what God has for you, but it's always based on people, relationships. This is how the body of Christ, we're all members of the body. And so all the people, all the members of Christ's body help each other grow. That's God's will. Look in Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18:1. A man or woman who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So when you isolate, right, when you kind of push back, when you're like a little standoffish, I don't really have time for these people. I don't really have time for, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to volunteer. You know, don't talk to me. I'm not going to sign up on the app because somebody might call me or something. Right, Wendy's always up here saying, hey, do the QR code and introduce yourself. Give us a prayer request. Oh, no, they're going to track me down, cast the devil out of me. You know, we have all kinds of funny ways we isolate, but what's the result? You seek your own desire and you rage against wisdom. Well, we see it a lot because it shows up in your marriage. It shows up with the kids. It's like, wait, why do you talk that way to your spouse? Oh, you haven't been around people who talk biblically, scripturally, with love, with compassion, with understanding. Why do you talk that way to your children? You see it at the mall, right? The child and the mom and the dad and stuff's out of control. You're like, oof, wish you could go to a life group and be around parents who are not out of control and kids who don't throw themselves on the floor and have a fit. You just need to be around. You're just isolated. You think it's normal. But there isn't, that's not normal for everybody, but when you're isolated, you seek your own desire and you rage against wisdom. So God, I mean, there's so many scriptures, I don't have time to get to all of them today, about people and relationships and connecting and getting involved and getting close and opening your life to people. Husbands and wives, father and mother, with children are the intimate family. That's God's view of the personal family or primary family. So God created a man and a woman, brought them together as husband and wife. They became father and mother. With their children, they're a family. Let's read about it here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 19. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, this is interesting. God created the universe. He created nature, all of the plant life, all of the animal life. He created man, and he said, there's not one being comparable to him, able to relate to him, able to have relationship with him. So all the dogs were here, no one able to relate to Adam. All the kitties were here, little ones, big ones, no relationship for Adam. Horses were here. I grew up with horses. You got to talk to your horse. Love your horse. Some of you talk to your plants. Love your plant. Love Mother Nature. What did God say? None of them able to relate with Adam. Now, when I grew up, we had a barn. We had the land. We had the animals. It was a little ranch. My parents loved the animals. So we had the horses and the steers and the chickens and the cats and the dog. We had them all. And we talked to them. Especially my mom, she loved her horse. She would talk to the horse. She'd be nuzzling, hugging on the horse, getting close to the horse. But a horse is a horse, of course, of course. And no one can talk to a horse, of course. Unless, of course, this famous horse, but my mom would talk to the horse. Now, the thing with talking to the horse or the dog or the kitty is you can decide what they're thinking about what you just said. And you get to decide how they're responding. So you can project everything you want back to you. With your husband, that doesn't work. With your kids, it may not work. But with your dog, or with your horse, you see that look? You see that? You saw that look, didn't he? He loves me better than all of you. You see when he does that? He's so happy right now. He just loves me. Right? And that's what we do with our animals because we don't have the people skills. So we look for other ways to connect and to have relationships. But God said, it's not comparable. You're not able to have what he has for you. And that horse or dog or kitty or whatever it is, that they're happy you're feeding them. And you can make all the stuff up you want to. None of it's true, but they're just waiting to be fed. But they're not bringing you a new career. They're not bringing you new opportunities, not bringing you new ideas. They're not helping you to mature as a Christian person. So God says, in all of creation, including Mother Nature, some of you love your tree and your plant and everything. It's all good. I love it all too, but I can't relate to it. I can't connect with it because it's not comparable. All right, let's keep reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, a man and a woman. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this is the godly family. This is the family unit. Or we could look at it as one cell of the larger family of church and society. So one cell is the family, husband, wife, children, man, woman, children. Do you know how cancer grows in the human body? It's an amazing process. It's one cell at a time. So cancer is some kind of a perversion. It's a disease. It's a breakdown of what a healthy cell is. And it starts so small, right? And that's why you usually don't know you have cancer until it's been growing for a while. So I had cancer in my liver, and because I'd had hepatitis years before, they were watching. They would scan me every 6 months. And then they saw this. They called it a lesion in my liver. Now, I didn't know for many years, but lesion is a doctor's word, a way of telling you you have a tumor, but they don't want to scare you. So they call it a lesion. So I have a lesion, but it's 1/4 inch in my liver. So every quarter now they're scanning, doing the test, and they're keeping an eye on it. And they would call me, oh, you look good, no growth, no problem. It's too small to even get a biopsy. It's less than 1/4 inch. And then 5 years went by, nothing happened. No worries, no problems. But then one test, they called me up and they said, uh-oh, it grew to 1/2 inch in a few months. They said, we got to really watch this thing. Now I'm in getting a scan every month. And they say, yep, and now it's 3/4. It's almost 1 inch. We got to get rid of it. We got to take that tumor out of your liver. So you schedule the thing. We go in, cut you open, and remove. And then, amazing thing, 90 days, my liver had grown back healthy, whole, and normal. In 90 days, I'm back. I was surprised how quick it grew back. God has ways to help us. But if I didn't know I had cancer, it could have consumed my whole, I never would have felt it. I never would have known. It was the scan, it was the test that was telling the doctor, something's going on here. You can have cancer in your family because the relationships are broken. The people skills are not working, but you don't know because you're watching TV. You're thinking about the game. you into your work. Your life is busy. And you think, oh, we're doing the right stuff. But the family unit can get cancer and break down. So we have to follow the Bible and follow the things that God tells us to do. Because when the family unit breaks down, now that cancer starts spreading. Now your kids move out of the house. They don't want to get married because they saw things in the house. And they're like, I'm not into that stuff. They don't want to go to church. I ain't going to church. My parents went to church. They're crazy. Right now, the society starts breaking down because we don't have family values. We don't have commitment to family. Now we got kids whose parents are letting them on a screen, you know, hours every day. They get to school. They just got an attitude. They don't want to learn. Now teachers are struggling, and we've turned it over to the government and the union, and the whole system starts to struggle. And we think, what's going on? How do we change our country? Okay, here's the plan. Love your wife. Love your children. Get the cancer out of your house, right? We want the governor to change. We want the president to change. We want the school to change, the union, the teachers. We want everybody to change. We don't want to look at ourselves and say, am I building the kind of family that will add to society, that in generations to come will make wherever we live better? That's what family's all about. That's what God is trying to get us to do. So there was a famous speaker who's speaking in Washington, D.C. some time ago, and he gave a great speech on how to, you know, win the world and save the world. And then afterwards, someone came up to him and he said, how are we going to change our country, save our country? And he said, love your wife. Right? Because if you don't do the single cell well, that cancer just keeps spreading. That problem, if you're fighting and angry and not communicating with your spouse, shows up at work, shows up at her work, office, the kids, the school. Now things are breaking down. Why are things breaking down? Maybe because you're not a good husband. Don't put it all on me, Pastor. I can't take it. I know. I'm not putting it all on you, but you have to take your part. Say, I'm going to be the man, the husband, the father that God created me to be. We got to own that. That's more important than how much money you make. That's more important than what house you live in. If you are the man, the husband, the father that God created you to be. And wives, if you dating a flake, you know what I mean by a flake? That's a guy that crawled out of a bowl of granola, nuts, fruits, and flakes. Run, stop hanging out with stupid men. Let's let them be single so they don't reproduce. But I want a boyfriend and he's got good hair and he's got a car. Gosh, that's not godly thinking. That's not biblical thinking, right? So where was I? Oh yeah, leave father and mother, be joined to your wife, and you become one flesh. This is the covenant that God designed. This is the commitment, the relationship that God designed. And then Jesus, he endorsed it in Matthew chapter 19, and he said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when a Christian gets married, there's no way out. We're all in. We've got a covenant, we've got a commitment, we're gonna make this thing work. There's no back doors. Now, I know that divorce happens in Christian lives and people go through stuff, and when one person wants to leave, there's nothing you can do, so it's just gonna happen. However, God's will, God's plan is that what he joined together, we never separate. So that's the thought that we should have as we're raising up our children and helping them prepare. So the marriage of a man and a woman is the core of life, the community and the heart of society. When the marriage covenant is ignored or perverted or broken, all of society suffers, right? We in our culture, we've tried to redefine marriage, and we're not even sure what a woman is and what a man is. When you know people are having discussions, can a man have a baby? The world has lost its mind. You know, when we ask a Supreme Court justice, what is a woman? And she can't answer, people are freaking crazy. This is our cultural breakdown. We don't know what a man, I'm talking about we, right? Society is at large. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. We don't know what a covenant is. We don't know what marriage is. Therefore, we turn our children over to the government, over to a union. And so now our kids are struggling with their identity and their perspective on life. How did we get here? We let cancer in our family. Yeah, there you go. We let cancer influence the marriage, the parents, and the children. So let's do our part. We can't fix the world, but we can fix our house, and we can be good and strong in our house, and we can follow God's will and God's plan in our house, and maybe somebody will see you, and they'll say, I want that. I want that. I'm going to follow that. A strong marriage. A strong marriage and family is a great example to save our world. And what does it take to have a strong marriage? All right, let me share a few things. We could teach on this for many weeks. I'm just going to give you a few thoughts right now. Strong marriage starts with commitment, covenant. We didn't get married. Wendy and I didn't get married to see how it goes, to give it a try. I went through divorce with my parents and lots of my friends, and I understood how it happens. And even biblically, I think divorce is not the unpardonable sin. However, no one wants to be there. So you start with a commitment, a covenant. We are all in, and we're going to make this thing work. Number two, biblical values. Or maybe I should say it the other way, value the Bible. Don't marry someone without biblical values, because if you don't follow Scripture, what do you follow? You follow your emotions? You follow politics? What's your structure? What's the strategy? Where do you get your ideas? Well, I have my own truth. Okay, yeah, I'm out. Now you tripping. Because your own truth is going to last 5 minutes. And then you're going to get a new truth and a different truth. And one day it's this and one day it's that. One day we're in global warming, the next day we're in a global freeze. But if you have the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. Not one word of this book will ever pass away. So we have something solid. This is what we believe. This is how we live. So that's where Wendy and I started 50 years ago. This is it. We have commitment. We have biblical values. You that are dating people, I don't know how soon you want to bring that up, but I'd go hard from day one. If you don't have biblical values, if you don't value the Bible, no sense in us hanging out. Because now we're just looking at each other, and I'm thinking, you weird. And you know, it's funny, though. Guys will want to date Christian girls because non-Christian girls are really crazy. Christian girls are attractive. They have strength. They have spirit. And worldly guys are attracted to Christian girls. So I'm telling you, Christian girls, do not swipe left. What is it? I don't know which one. Just don't swipe. In the words of the great Dora, no swiping. Okay, commitment, Biblical values, or value the Bible. Number three, wisdom. Now the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. Get wisdom. You know, sometimes I see husbands and I just pray for your wife. Dang. She has to listen to you every day. Okay, well, sometimes I see wives and I think, huh, no wonder your husband's on 5 bowling teams. Anything to stay away. Okay, don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. Well, I got to say what I think. No, you don't. In fact, the Bible says we don't know you're a fool until you start talking. So don't talk so much. Don't say everything you think. Before you talk, ask yourself, how will this affect my wife? Will this encourage her? Will this empower her? Will this help her? Right? Some men, oh, I'm a man. I'm gonna say what I feel. Come on, you redneck turkey. Get a little wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, ask God to give you wisdom. You don't need to say everything you think, and you certainly don't need to speak negativity into your wife and your children. If you're pushing people down, don't get upset when they're depressed. If you're bringing negativity into your home, don't be upset when it's not a happy home. You created it, now you complain about it. Get wisdom. Bring wisdom into your... And I think it's important that we ask a lot of questions before we make statements. Hey, babe, what do you think about this? Do you like this? Wendy and I, you know, we try to find maybe, we used to go on dates and you go out. Now we stay home because we stay home. So I say, hey, okay, babe, let's get a movie we can watch together. So then we're looking through the movies. There's so many movies and we can't find one that we want to watch. So it's, you know, it's a problem. You know what I'm saying? It's a real problem. So finally said, okay, well, maybe this will go. What do you think? And she says, you always pick out those kind. I said, okay, well, you pick out yours. So she picked, and then I said, you always pick out those kind. So it's a problem. But we have learned to give room to each other, to have space for each other. Don't be angry over these kind of things and disagreeable. No, get wisdom. And wisdom will bring blessing. Wisdom will bring agreement. But if you stay foolish, no one wants to be around you. Well, I have no friends. Obviously. Right? So getting wisdom will bring friendships, will be health to your spouse and to your children. Be that kind of person that others are proud to be close to. Number four, a successful marriage takes discipline. Now, you're a disciple of Christ, right? You love the Lord. You believe in Jesus. You're a disciple. What's a disciple? It's one with discipline. So you have discipline. Use your discipline for your spirit, your soul, and your body. Discipline your finances. Discipline your eating, your health. Bring discipline into your life. You ever looked at a homeless person or a person who appears to be, struggling with their life and they have a dog with them and you just feel, man, that poor dog, how'd he get stuck with that guy? You know what I'm saying? Without discipline, people wonder how your wife got stuck with you. They're thinking, he must have been cool when he was young, but he lost his cool a long time ago. Or the other way around. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't do it for yourself, do it for your spouse. Bring discipline into your life, right? Take good care of yourself, your spirit, your soul, your body. Your finances. God's trying to prosper you. You keep blowing it, wasting it. Well, you know, I can't help it. Stop with the excuses. You're an adult. Act like it. Be disciplined. If you're eating stuff that's not healthy, stop.
Gee, Pastor, that's kind of harsh, isn't it?
What do you want me to say? Go ahead, kill yourself. I'll lie at your funeral.
The Lord took Brother Bob. He was a good man.
No, he wasn't. He was a flake. He was 100 pounds overweight and died because he wouldn't change. How's that funeral going to feel? No, I have to lie at your funeral.
I keep saying that because nobody invites me to do funerals.
Commitment, biblical values, wisdom, discipline, forgiveness. Marriage takes forgiveness. And think about it like this. Every morning we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. I'm preempting forgiveness because I know something's going to happen today. So I'm going to forgive now. I'm going to forgive ahead of time because it doesn't matter what it is. I need to forgive, right?
Well, what if it's really bad?
Yeah, still forgive.
Well, they did it again. They do it all the time.
Yeah, forgive. You just have to practice forgiveness and make a decision. I am a forgiving person. And otherwise, you get yourself bound up with anger and frustration, and you're counting how many times they did that. I've been telling them every week, and they keep doing it. It's been 7 days in a row. Yeah, but Peter said to Jesus, how often do I have to forgive these guys? Like seven times? Like Peter thought that was a lot. I have to forgive him seven times? And Jesus said, go 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting. So just ahead of time, Lord, forgive. I forgive. I'm going to let it go. Right? And forgiveness doesn't mean the other person changed. It doesn't mean the other person is now, you know, got it all together. It just means you are not holding sins against them. Do you know John 21 says, whose sins you retain, they are retained. But whose sins you forgive. I wonder if we get people bound in their sin because we're holding it against them. And they feel it and they agree with it. And now they're stuck in their addiction, in their bad habit, in their problem, whatever it might be. But forgiveness sets us free. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So you have to forgive me for this lesson today. Right? But that's how we practice. That's our lifestyle. We just let it go. You know, people walk up to Wendy and I all the time.
Oh, I need to ask your forgiveness. I was gossiping about you.
I said, no, it's all right. I forgave you this morning. I forgive ahead of time. I'm just not going to hold things. By the way, you don't need to come and confess your sin to me because I'm not your priest. Jesus is your high priest. And I just live in forgiveness. I'm going to let it go. And I'm not going to hold things. But how many marriages have failed because of unforgiveness? It builds up, right? Builds up, and we start saying things like, you always do, you never do. And when you say always and never, you know you have unforgiveness. Stuff's building up, and pretty soon it's going to explode. And what will be the result? More sin or more hurt or maybe divorce or whatever. So good marriage always takes forgiveness, commitment, biblical value, wisdom, discipline, forgiveness, faithfulness. Just have to be faithful. Keep showing up. Be constant, be consistent. You know, that's a good plan for parenting as well. Be constant, be consistent. Don't change the rules all the time. Is dad in a good mood or a bad mood? Because when dad's in a good mood, woohoo! Dad's in a bad mood, oh boy. That's not faithful. That's emotional. So marriage takes faithfulness. We're consistent. We're there. There's no doubts, no question. So we're going to keep talking about people in the days, Sundays to come.
But our prayer is that your relationships in family, in business, in every part of life are going to grow and prosper. And when you grow in your relationships, God starts doing amazing, great things in your life. New things come in relationships. Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.